This evening we're going to come back to our study of Bible authority. This is our third installment in this series, and we want to look at a lesson this evening that I believe is going to be very helpful to us with regard to the covenant that we live under today. It's good to see those who were away from us this morning and are back this evening. It's good to be able to come back and worship one more time on the first day of the week. If you have any Bible discussions with religious individuals, this is going to come up just about every time. It's very common. When you're having a Bible discussion with someone, they will say, "Yes, but my Bible says," and a lot of times they will go to the Old Testament. A lot of times they will go to the Old Testament to find justification for a practice. And they've never been taught, like we have, that there are different covenants. I'm not sure if it is neglect. I'm not sure if it's purposeful. I don't know. I just know that individuals, typically in various religions, have not been taught that there are different dispensations or ages of God's revelation and different covenants. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, a very familiar passage. We have to rightly divide, handle accurately the Word of God. Different versions mention that in a different way. The workman of God that needeth not be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth, handling accurately. One version says rightly dividing. When we open up our Bible from Genesis to Revelation, we have to accurately use that, whether it's in a very small situation with just one word or one phrase or one verse, or in a very broad situation with regard to the whole Bible, the 66 books of the Bible. We have to accurately handle that. And this evening's lesson is very, I believe, helpful to us. If you want to make a note or two, the next time this comes up in your religious discussions, you'll have some things to say to folks about the covenant that we're under, because you'll find this a lot. Roger and I found this out just a few weeks ago in visiting someone. But back in the Old Testament it says this, and Roger does a lesson with people where the lesson starts off with, what covenant, what law are we under? That has to be established at the very beginning. And our young people here this evening, I want to help them to understand that principle as well. So in the matter of establishing Bible authority, we have to know where in this book, Genesis to Revelation, where in this book do we go to get our authority? In our first lesson, we established that Bible authority comes from God because He is our Creator. He is in the position. He is in the driver's seat, as it were. In our second lesson, we noticed that both in the Old and New Testament, there are a number of Bible stories, accounts that exemplify the need for God's authority in our life. And then this evening, we want to learn to handle accurately, rightly divide the word of truth, and go to the right place in the Bible when it comes time for establishing Bible authority. Where do we turn in our Bible to find religious authority for us today? And like I said before, many people in various religions, they're well-meaning, but they've never been taught that you have to go to a certain place. You can't just simply open your Bible and wherever it falls to, that's a verse for our authority today. They've never been taught the different covenants. So where do we turn? Do we turn to the Old Testament or to the New Testament? And if we turn to one or the other, what part of it do we use? Some of it? All of it? Even this evening, we're going to see in just a moment later in the lesson, when we get to the New Testament, we understand here this evening in this crowd that we're under the New Testament. Where from Matthew to Revelation do we turn? Where do we go? How do we establish Bible authority? This question and these questions, if you'll turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, was actually something that Paul had to deal with the Jews in Galatians chapter 5. It was dealt with other places, Acts 15, Philippians 3, other places. But we're going to look at Galatians chapter 5, this matter of establishing what law or what covenant are we under, because when individuals were made Christians, when they were converted in the book of Acts in the New Testament, they became Christians. Some Jews wanted to hold on to the old law. It's the same thing that somebody's trying to do today when they go back to the Old Testament for justification for this or that, and we'll see some examples in a minute. For freedom did Christ set us free, free from the old law. Stand fast, therefore, and be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage. In the specific context of this letter, it would be binding circumcision that comes from the old law. Some were wanting to do that. And so, Paul is having to show that the law, and that was what our scripture reading was earlier back in chapter 3, the law had its purpose, but we're no longer under that law. And so Paul is doing the same thing that we're doing tonight, establishing the point that you cannot be under two laws at the same time. You take this nation of ours. When it first formed, before our own Constitution was written, before our own Declaration of Independence and Bill of Rights was written, when those individuals came from Europe, when they set foot, when the pilgrims came over here and set foot on this ground, and those first colonies were formed, what law was appealed to? Well, they were using the law that they had brought from Europe, from England. That was their law. But in time, when we formed our own nation, 1776, and we wrote our own documents, that is the law of our nation. So today, in the 21st century, we don't go back to England law. We don't go back to law that the pilgrims brought over with them. We have our law. And so you have to distinguish which law or which covenant are we under. It's very important. And we do that even in a practical way with regard to nations today. And that's a good illustration maybe that you can use with somebody else. Verse 2, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will profit you nothing. Yea, I testify again to every man that receives circumcision that he is a debtor to do the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law, you are fallen away from grace. You can't go back and seek to be justified by the old law. It has been done away, and we'll make that point later. But the point is, Paul dealt with this same issue and this same question here in Galatians 5 that we're dealing with tonight and that we have to deal with when we talk with our religious friends and neighbors. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, the scripture reading that we had, and we'll come back to this a little bit more in a minute. But while it's on our mind with regard to our scripture reading, Paul has been making the point about the purpose of the old law. Verse 23, but before faith came, this is faith in Christ. This is the gospel system. We were kept inward under the law, the old law, the law of Moses, shut up unto the faith, the gospel system, which should afterwards be revealed, so that the law, the old law, the law of Moses, is become our tutor to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. You might have a version that says schoolmaster. This is a word, when in the American Standard it says tutor, you think of a teacher standing up front. Or when you see that word schoolmaster, you might be thinking principal or teacher, something like that. It was actually a person that was hired by wealthy Roman families to take their kids to school. It was a person who, okay, kids, let's go. and he takes them to school. And when he gets them to school, his job is over with. It's not a teacher standing up front. It sounds like that, tutor or schoolmaster. It's someone who would bring children to school. And once his job is done, then he's no longer needed. And so, look at verse 24. The law brings us to Christ. The implication is that once that happened, then there's no more need for the schoolmaster. It served its purpose. It served the purpose for some 1,400 years to bring primarily the nation of Israel to a belief in Christ, like we talked about this morning, through types and antitypes, through promises, through prophecies, over 300 prophecies of Christ. So that the law has become our tutor to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. That's what we are under today. Verse 25. But now that faith has come, that is the system of faith that is belief in Christ, the gospel system, we are no longer under a tutor. It's gone. And then he would say two chapters later, don't go back and try to get that and make it a part of being justified. It's gone. And that is a very important principle even today. Here are a few examples. You'll be talking with different religious individuals. And they'll say, well, yes, but my Bible says, and often they will go to the Old Testament. Mormons will go to the Old Testament to get polygamy from Abraham and David, for example. Seventh-day Adventists and others will go to the Old Testament to get we're supposed to worship on Saturday or the Sabbath day. Baptists and others will go to the Old Testament to get the principle of tithing. So they have tithing cards in the back of their pews. Catholics and others will go to the Old Testament to get the priesthood, not just individuals who are called priests, but even the special garments. And there were special garments for the priests in the book of Exodus. There was a description of how they were to dress. And so some today will have a special priesthood with special clothes, and they look different than the others that come. And they will also use circumcision in the Old Testament to try to make a parallel between that and infant baptism. Like the 8-year-old boy was circumcised on the 8th day, an infant is brought into the kingdom. So they say that's just like infant baptism that brings them into the kingdom. And they're getting those parallels out of the Old Testament, or alleged parallels in that case. And this is very common with regard to instrumental music. When you're talking with various ones, why don't you use instruments? Why do churches of Christ not use instruments? There's instruments all over the book of Psalms, and David had instruments and all that kind of thing. And so they're going to the Old Testament. We have to learn, how do we establish Bible authority? Is it just anywhere from Genesis to Revelation? Or do we need to rightly divide the Word of God? And even when we get to the New Testament, look at this. Some say, well, okay, we're under the New Testament. But some, looking at the New Testament, we'll still get things that are not for today. For example, our Mormon friends again go to the New Testament and say, well, they had 12 apostles, so we're supposed to have 12 apostles. Or there's tongue speaking in the New Testament and handling snakes, Mark 16, and miraculous healings. And so our Pentecostal friends will appeal to that. Well, that's in the New Testament. But is it in a portion of the New Testament that is for us? So even when we're in the New Testament, we have to rightly divide the Word of God. We have to learn how to do that. And as Jeff was teaching Wednesday night, even some of our own brethren will turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and say that women need to wear a veil. So even when we're in the New Testament, we have to rightly divide that. And as you studied, I'm sure, it was pointed out in 1 Corinthians 11, some markers there that show that that was a custom at Corinth. It was for those women who were able to prophesy, and we don't have that today. We don't even have that custom, let alone the ability to prophesy. So those things were limited for that situation. So we have to learn how to rightly divide the Word of God. Now let's look at Galatians 3 since we're here. And this is what we have to understand. This is what we have to help our friends see. And that is that God, from Adam all the way down to when Jesus comes again, has revealed Himself to mankind in different periods of time. We commonly call it the patriarchal, the mosaical, and the gospel, or the Christian dispensation. Our religious friends have not been taught this. They just have not. And I'm not really sure all of the reasons why, but when you talk with them, you can tell that it's just a matter of, well, just anywhere there's something in the Bible. Now, you know that they have an idea that that's not 100% true, because everyone I have ever asked about this matter, they will get all kinds of things out of the Old Testament, but they know that we don't have animal sacrifices today. They always know that point. So they know that there are some things in the Old Testament that are not for today. They know that. Nobody in Clarksville is offering up animal sacrifices today. Not even Jews. So they know that there are some things that we're not supposed to get out of the Old Testament, and yet they'll get many other things. So turn with me to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 15. You know, there's a number of ways that we can illustrate this, but if you're ever studying with somebody, this is one passage. You can also use Acts 13 when Paul is preaching in Antioch, or you can use Galatians 3. Sometimes I think it's good when you're studying with somebody, you're just sitting down talking with somebody, just stay in one place and just read that, and it helps to see. So Paul is actually going to outline what we talk about as these three dispensations. There was a time in which God revealed Himself to the heads of families, from Adam down to Moses, and we call it the patriarchal period. And God is expressing His authority. So you're looking at Genesis chapter 1 down to about Exodus chapter 19 or so. The period, what we call the patriarchal period. This is a period primarily of God's promises. Look at Galatians 3:15. This point about speaking to Abraham actually goes back to verse 6. And you can get that as a background. But we're going to start in verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant. This is the covenant between God and Abraham during the patriarchal period. Yet when it has been confirmed, no one makes it void or adds thereto. It's much like our modern day will. When individuals, older individuals, go to a lawyer and they make a will, you can't just be changing that all over the place. It has been set, and other people can't make that void unless they come back and change it themselves. Now, to Abraham were the promises. This is Genesis 12, 1 through 3, and other passages. A land promise, a nation promise, and in you all of the nations would be blessed. The promises were made to Abraham. The patriarchal period is primarily a period in which God speaks to the patriarchs. This is before the law of Moses. And there are many promises that are given to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. They're repeated as we go through the book of Genesis. So now to Abraham were the promises spoken, and to his seed. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, plural, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Ultimately, Christ would be the seed promise. Now this, I say, a covenant confirmed beforehand by God. This is between God and Abraham. Look at this. The law, which came 430 years after, this is at Mount Sinai, Exodus 20, doth not disannul so as to make the promises of none effect. The promise that Christ would come and bless all nations, that's still going to stay in place, even though we come now, some 400 years after Abraham, down to Mount Sinai. That promise is still carrying on. But we have something new. We now have a law. So now we have the second period of time, what we call the Mosaic period, where God is expressing His authority, primarily to the Jews, through a codified law given at Mount Sinai. Verse 17, now this I say, a covenant confirmed beforehand by God, the law which came 430 years after, doth not disannul so as to make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, the inheritance, the promise that was given to Abraham, is of the law, it is no more of promise. But God hath granted it to Abraham by promise. Even though the law was put into effect at Mount Sinai, the promise is still what is going to bring about the inheritance. And we're going to get to that inheritance at the end of chapter 3 here in just a minute. In Christ. What then is the law? Paul raises a question. Well, okay, if everything is about the promise, then why bring in all of these laws at Mount Sinai? Exodus 20, all the way through Exodus, there's laws in Leviticus. There's some laws in the first chapters of Numbers. Why are these laws? Well, let's answer the question Paul says. Why have this law? It was added because of transgressions. God wanted to control man's behavior, and they were sinning. And law helps to curtail that. That is one thing that if we don't learn this quickly in our nation, we are going to be in big trouble. There are forces at work now that are trying to remove laws, that are trying to undo laws. It's going to get worse. Law curtails. Law keeps people in line. And if you remove that, it's just going to be a free-for-all. And that's what we're seeing in our nation, in some quarters of our nation. And we need to stop that. Law helps to control transgression. So it was added because of transgressions till the seed, Christ, should come to whom the promise has been made. And it was ordained through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. So what happened at Mount Sinai is not in any way going against what God did with Abraham. It's a continuation of that, not something going against that. For if there had been law given which could make alive, verily righteousness would have been of the law. But the Scripture shut up all things under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, that is, faith in Christ, the gospel system, we were kept inward under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed, so that the law is become our tutor to bring us unto Christ. And so we see a twofold purpose. Number one, verse 19, it was added because of transgressions and to control mankind's behavior. And number two, to bring people to Christ. And that's, again, through the types and antitypes, the promises, the prophecies. But once it came, verse 24 and 25, once Jesus came, we are no longer under that law. So now we come up to verse 25, what we call the gospel or the Christian dispensation. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. It's not the patriarchs. It's not the law of Moses. It's now a system in which we are made right through faith in Christ Jesus. How does that come about? For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. There can be neither Jew nor Greek. There can be neither bond nor free. There can be neither male and female. For you are all one man in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. It goes all the way back to the promises. It's fulfilled ultimately in Jesus Christ. But you have these three, what we call the three dispensations. This is what our religious friends and neighbors generally have never been taught. They have been taught that the Bible is the Word of God. And if you want to do something, you just open it up. And if there's something there that talks about what you want to do, then you do it. They could be in 2 Chronicles. They could be in 1 Samuel. They could be in Deuteronomy. They could be in Leviticus. They could be in Proverbs. They could be Isaiah. It doesn't really matter. But my Bible says. So as we're talking with them, we have to teach something probably that they've never been taught, and that is to rightly or accurately divide these dispensations. Galatians 3 is a good place to go to show them these three things. Now, let's look at that old law. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5. We have to understand and teach others that the old law was limited in three things, and you'll want to make a note. It was limited in scope, who it was for. It was limited in purpose, we've already read that, and it was limited in time. And that is a very important principle to know. It is not for us today. Let's look at the limitation of its scope. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 1, "And Moses called unto all Israel and said, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the ordinances which I speak in your ears this day." This is the repeating of the law at Mount Sinai. "That you may learn them and observe them. Jehovah our God made a covenant with us in Horeb," or Mount Sinai. "Jehovah made not this covenant with our fathers." This is not the patriarchal period. Our fathers is the patriarchal period. This law, he didn't make this law with them. That means that the patriarchal period, that was a different law. There's always been law from God, beginning in Genesis 2, when God said, "You can eat of all these trees, but of this tree you cannot eat." That is law. Adam had law all the way down through all the patriarchs. But the law at Mount Sinai was not what God said to our fathers. That was a different time period. But with us, even us who are all of us here this day, "Jehovah spake with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. I stood between Jehovah and you at that time to show you the word of Jehovah, for you were afraid because of the fire and went not up into the mount," saying. So this covenant, the law of Moses, it's for Israel. Number two, it's limited in purpose. And we just read Galatians 3. We won't read that again. It had a purpose, a twofold purpose. Because of transgressions, that is to control mankind, and to give law to point out what is right behavior and wrong behavior. And that's why in the law of Moses there are all kinds of laws. Why? So that man can live a life knowing what sin is. This is sin. I need to stay away from this because of transgressions. And number two, to bring Israel ultimately to the seed promise, to bring them to Christ. Number three, it was limited in time. And it lasted, that law of Moses, lasted up until Jesus died on the cross. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And in just a minute, in our next chart, I'm going to list some passages that we all need to know, very important passages that we all need to know to share with others as well, to show that the old law has been done away at the cross. Again, if you talk with people from time to time and have Bible studies, this is going to come out just about every time you talk with them, because they have not been taught that the old law has been done away. They just have not been taught that principle. Ephesians 2, 14 and 15, "He," Jesus, "is our peace, who made both," Jews and Gentiles, "one, and break down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that he might create in himself of the two," Jews and Gentiles, "one new man, and so making peace." Underscore in your Bible, abolished. Abolished. Underscore that. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. The good thing about Ephesians and Colossians is they are parallel in much of their material, and it happens that it's Ephesians 2, 14 and 15 and Colossians 2, 14 and 15. That makes it easy to remember. But in Colossians 2, 14 and 15, "having blotted out," underscore that in your Bible. In Ephesians, it was abolished. In the late 1800s, slavery was abolished. You can't do that anymore. The old law, when it's abolished, that's not a covenant anymore. Here's what he says in this language, having blotted out. When you blot out something, you get rid of that. The bond written in ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he had taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Hebrews 10, 9 and 10, he taketh away the first, talking about the old law, that he may establish the second. Underscoring your Bible in Hebrews 10, takes away. He takes away. It's no longer valid today. And that should have been something that the Jews would have known. It was actually prophesied. It wasn't something that where God pulled a fast one on the Jews in the New Testament. All of a sudden, he's switching things. He didn't give them a heads up. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 31. He told them in advance that there would come a time after the captivity, after the restoration, there's going to come a time in which there will be a new covenant. They knew that. And if Jeremiah is some 500 years before the time of Christ, they knew that. Behold, the days come, saith Jehovah, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand out of the land of Egypt. Remember Deuteronomy 5? What you're hearing this day is not what our fathers heard. So that's the patriarchal period. Now we're under the law of Moses, Deuteronomy 5. But now we're reading in Jeremiah 31 that this new covenant is not like what was given at Mount Sinai. Do you see that progression? So we're not under the patriarchal period. We're not under the Mosaic period. We're under this new covenant. And that was promised. Some Jews in the time of Christ accepted what Jeremiah said, and some resisted it. Some resisted it. And this passage of Scripture, Jeremiah 31 through 34, is the very thing that the Hebrew writer quotes in Hebrews 8, 8 through 13, and applies it to the law of Christ. Now, look at the new covenant. This new covenant that was promised and prophesied by Jeremiah is that which was dedicated by the blood of Jesus on the cross. He shed his blood. And in what we call the Lord's Supper passages that we often read around the Lord's table, Jesus says that this is the blood of the new covenant. Blood was shed and sprinkled on the old law. We read about that in the book of Exodus. And blood was shed on the cross to dedicate the new law. But look at those three things that we looked at earlier. Under the law of Moses, the scope was limited. It was limited to the Jewish nation. But under the new law, it's greater in scope because Jesus said to go into all the world and preach the gospel. So the law of Christ is for all mankind. Number two, it's greater in purpose. It's not limited like the law of Moses. The purpose of the new law is to make the man of God thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Anything that a Christian needs to be right with God, everything is taken care of in the new law. And then number three, it's not limited in time. It's an eternal covenant, Hebrews 13:20. It will last all the way until Jesus comes again. Those are the three differences between the old law and the new law. And there is not a promise of another covenant. Jude 3, contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. Now, if you're making notes, jot down these five passages. You can put Ephesians and Colossians together. These five passages are very important that show that the old law has been done away. We've already seen the Ephesians and the Colossians passage and the Hebrews passage. We've already seen Galatians 3:25. Turn with me to Romans 7 and verse 6. And you'll want to notice and you'll want to point out specific words that make it very clear that it's gone. It's gone. Now, we don't rip it out of our Bible. The things written aforetime were written for our learning. That's why we continue. I preached this morning from Numbers 21, the brazen serpent. There are good lessons that can be learned from the Old Testament, but we are not under it as a law or as a covenant. You can add to what we've already seen with Romans 7 and verse 6. Turn with me there. But now we have been discharged from the law. Add that to your list of words. Abolished, blotted out, taketh it out of the way, discharged. You see, this is showing that the law of Moses is not for us today. And then turn with me to 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians 3, 11. For if that which passes away, talking about the old law, if that which passes away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. The old law passes away. In fact, that passing away is, that same idea is found in Hebrews 8, 13. What remains? What is that which remains? It's the ministration of righteousness, verse 9. It's the new covenant, verse 6. That's what remains. The other is gone. So, with regard then to how do we establish Bible authority? There's 66 books in the Bible. But 39 of them cover the patriarchal period and the law of Moses. We've established we're not under that. We're under the new covenant. But there are 27 books in the New Testament. What part of that is for us today? We still have to learn how to establish Bible authority even when we're within the new covenant. We must distinguish. So, if you start reading in the book of Matthew, can you pick things out in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John with regard to today? Do you know that people do that? When you ask people, what must you do to be saved today? You know what they do? They'll say, well, what about the thief on the cross? What about the people that Jesus said, thy sins are forgiven? That's in the New Testament. So we're in the New Testament and we're under the New Testament. And so the thief on the cross is in the New Testament. You see that? Even within the New Testament, we have to learn how to establish Bible authority. So we have to understand that when we're in the Gospels, much of the Gospels is Jesus living under the law. Do you remember Galatians 4 and verse 4? He was born under the law. When you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, much of that is Jesus living under the old law. And so we have to rightly divide that and understand that. But, for example, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That is for today. So we have to rightly divide and learn how to do that. So some of the material in the Gospels is going to be just straight up Old Testament law. Jesus, when he healed the leper, said, go show the priest what Moses commanded. Well, we're in the book of Matthew. We're in the book of Mark. Well, it's the old law, you see. Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet. Some of the material in the Gospels and Acts through Revelation, of course, is for Christians. But even then, in the book of Acts and other places, some of it is not for all Christians of all times. And so we have to learn how to establish Bible authority. Let's look at a few things. And our young people need to learn these things. Very important. A couple of years ago, I was going to a Bible study with a member of the church down near Jolton. And I got down there, we had a Bible study. He said, why don't the elders anoint people with oil? James chapter 5. Why don't we wash feet? Why don't we have foot washing? Things like that. They're in the New Testament. Why don't we do it? You see, even things in the New Testament, we have to study the context to see, is this for all Christians of all times? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Here's the nuts and bolts of tonight's lesson. Number one, we're going to have to learn what covenant we're under. We've established that, I hope. And then we're going to have to distinguish, even when we're in the New Testament, what is something that is temporary and what is something that is permanent. The miraculous gifts, and we're coming up on that in our study of 1 Corinthians, these are temporary in nature. Love never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall be done away. Whether there shall be tongues, that's tongue speaking, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, that is revealed, miraculous knowledge, it shall be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part during this time when God is slowly revealing His Word. But when that which is perfect, not that who is perfect, that's what our Pentecostal friends say, that which is perfect, talking about the revealed Word of God, that which is in part shall be done away. So the things in verse 8 are going to be done away when the complete revelation is made, and that was made when the New Testament was complete. So that's why things such as tongue speaking and prophecy, we don't have that today, even though it's in the New Testament. We have to distinguish between things that are temporary and things that are for all Christians of all time. Here's another principle that we have to learn when we're trying to learn to establish Bible authority. We need to learn to distinguish between local cultural customs, we just studied that with regard to the veil, and worldwide practices for all Christians of all times. There's a difference. And somebody says, well, is there a Bible passage that lists all these rules? No. It's done by studying context. And it's done by studying a particular passage and then comparing it with other passages. Turn with me to John chapter 13 with regard to foot washing. There actually have been some brethren, you don't hear it, I don't hear it today, but in the early 1900s, 1800s, there were some even brethren who were saying that because the Bible teaches foot washing, we need to engage in foot washing. Look at John 13, where this is established by Jesus in verse 12. It's a matter of looking carefully at the context. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and sat down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Stop right there. Was Jesus asking them, do you know this act where I get down and I take some water? Do you know what I've done? Of course they knew what that was. They did it themselves. That's what you do on a daily basis in Palestine. You wash feet because your feet get dirty. So when he said, do you know what I've done unto you? It's clearly not, I want you to wash people's feet. They already had been doing that. They knew how to do that. What is he asking? He's asking them, do you know that I have served you? That's what I want you to do. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. What example? Just washing feet? No, they had already done that. The example of service. Look at verse 16. Verily, verily, I say unto you, a servant is not greater than his Lord. They already knew how to wash feet. They needed to learn service. So you have to pay attention to the context. Jesus is not advocating the worldwide practice of washing feet. He is advocating the worldwide practice of service. So things like that are important. Number three, we need to distinguish, even when we're in the New Testament, actions that are for a limited group versus actions that are for all Christians. If it's clear from the context that this is for all Christians of all times, then we need to be doing that. But sometimes people will go to a passage and they'll read it and they'll try to apply it to everybody, and they're ignoring a very important principle, that is context. Look at John 16 and verse 13. This happens all the time today in Bible studies where somebody said, well, Jesus said that the Spirit would guide me into all the truth. No, he's talking to the apostles. He's not talking to everybody there. We have to pay attention to the context. And in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the apostles would be witnesses, not everybody, the apostles. So we have to pay attention to the immediate context. We're learning the nuts and bolts on how to establish Bible authority by rightly and accurately dividing the Word of God. Well, as we close this evening, then, let me make just a few comments with regard to the New Testament. Number one, let us never forget it. When we take the Lord's Supper each first day of the week and we're drinking that cup, it's the cup of my blood of the new covenant. Let's remember that. And when we take that grape juice, that fruit of the vine, we are saying, I am under a new covenant. That is my boundary. That is my law. That is my agreement. And I'm going to do my best never to forget it and always to live by it. Number two, I'm not going to reject it. I'm not like some did. They had a veil on their face, Paul said, and they were hardened and they don't want it. Whenever we're reading something under the new covenant today, my heart needs to be open and soft and pliable and receiving of that message from the new covenant. I'm not going to be hardened, Paul said. Some are hardened and they don't want that new covenant. Number three, I am going to try my hardest never to disobey it. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. I'm not going to sin willfully. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sins. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to sin willfully, verse 29, and trod underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. I'm not going to do that. The blood of the covenant, the new covenant, is special to me. And I'm going to obey. And I'm never going to lose sight of it. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 11 and verse 19. As I live my life, it will always be my guide. I will always keep my eye on it. This is a beautiful picture that John writes to Christians who were being persecuted. And we'll close with this. Christians who were persecuted at the end of the first century, what did they need? They needed reassurance, and there's a lot of reassurance in the book of Revelation. A lot of hope and reassurance. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep being faithful. And look at this. And there was opened the temple of God that is in heaven. And there was seen in his temple the ark of his covenant. And there followed lightnings and voices and thunders and an earthquake and great hail. Why just have a quick glimpse into heaven? Why? And what is shown there? The Ark of the Covenant. What is that saying? God's law rules in my life, and I'm always going to keep my eye on that, even in difficult times. Well, this evening, I hope that we have learned how to distinguish between the covenants and learn what covenant we're under, and even within our covenant, I hope we've learned some principles that we need to use to make sure that we are rightly dividing the Word of God. And I mentioned earlier with regard to the veil, there have been some things through the years where even brethren have not rightly divided the Word of God within the New Testament. And sometimes it affects brethren in churches of Christ. So we're not immune from this thing that we see in the religious world. It is a very important thing for the next generation to learn how to rightly divide the Word of God. And I hope that tonight's lesson has helped in that regard. There may be someone under the new covenant we are to believe and be baptized. And there may be someone this evening that needs to do that. Come, repenting of your sins, confess that Jesus is the Christ, be baptized. There may be an erring child who needs to come back to God, repenting and praying. We can help you to do that. Let's go out ourselves and help others to make that right division of the Word of God. And when we rightly handle that, Paul said to Timothy that you'll be approved of God, and that's all that matters. We don't have to worry about whether man likes us or not. We'll be approved of God, and that's a great thing. If we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?